Before we read, I want to call your attention to certain details of the passage that are often overlooked. And maybe the most important is that when the Magi arrived in Bethlehem, they found the child in a house, not a baby in a manger. And when Herod, who had ascertained when the Magi first saw the star, frustrated, ordered the murder of children in Bethlehem and the environs, he said, two and under. Now, he was probably playing it safe, and so I think what we should see in our minds is a toddler. Mary and Joseph living in a house, Joseph applying his trade probably, and Jesus a toddler. So, just so that as we see this in our mind, we hear it and see it in our mind, to see it more faithfully to what was than how we often do. But this is God's Word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering all the chief priests together and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written in the prophet." They quote now from Micah 5. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the elders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I may come and worship him, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Father in heaven, please bless the word which we have heard and our consideration of it now to strengthen our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We speak at this time of year of the humiliation of Christ, his lowly birth. And, of course, we think of the manger, the apparent poverty of the family and their surroundings. And here also, the humiliation of Christ so clearly set before us that here is a politically powerless family. Have no resources to ward off an attack from an angry and powerful king, a little toddler who is totally dependent upon them for everything. And the family become refugees. They become refugees, homeless refugees, fleeing in the night and taking refuge in a foreign land. And how close our Lord Jesus came to being murdered by Herod's soldiers if he had not fled in the night. Well, 3 points for us to think about. The first is that Herod died, and he died defeated. The second is that Jesus lived. He lived that he might die and rise again triumphant. And thirdly, by way of application to us, the dragon and his Herods cannot destroy Christ's church. Well, Herod presents himself here, is presented here, as a beast. A man who's willing to murder children wholesale on the chance that he might eliminate a possible threat to his throne. And this is in keeping with the known character of Herod. He's a man who began his career, we might say, began well. He was well-educated, he was attractive. He was an athlete. He had friends in high places. He was able to buy the kingship of Judea from the Romans through personal connections with the emperor, even though he was not himself Jewish. He was an Edomite. But as time went on, Herod became more and more, we would say, paranoid. He became just a raging tyrant. He killed members of his own family, wives, children, people close to him, anybody he suspected of plotting. Their lives were in danger. So this is the man who hears the news going around Jerusalem that somebody's come looking for the newborn king of the Jews, and he knows no wife of his has just had a baby. So he's disturbed, and well, if Herod's disturbed, then all Jerusalem's disturbed. You better believe it. And we have this interesting exercise of the Jewish scholars saying, well, we know where Messiah is supposed to be born. It's right there in Micah 5. But there's no parade of Jewish scholars to Bethlehem then. Because they don't take it seriously. But Herod takes it seriously in his paranoid fashion. He has this secret meeting with the Magi. And he finds out when they first saw the star. Makes calculations, then he cons them or tries to con them. Well, you find out where he is, and I want to come worship him too. Well, we know, of course, this is Herod, the deceiver, being true to his true spiritual father, the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies. And so they go, they worship the child. You know, what motivates Herod? What motivates people like Herod? The world is, history is full of Herods. Our own, our world today presents Herods to us. You know, the dear leader of North Korea, the royal family of Saudi Arabia, some of the tin horn dictators of African countries, and other tyrants and dictators. Well, lust for fame, lust for power is what originally motivated Herod, and then fear. And fear giving birth to hatred. Herod well illustrates the saying of our Lord Jesus that the rulers of this world lord it over their subjects. In contrast to Jesus and his kingdom. The rulers of this world do not see themselves as servants of God unless they're converted. They do not see themselves as answerable to God even though they are. And will give answer to him. But ultimately, what motivates someone like Herod is supernatural. And Revelation 12, printed part of the chapter, never room for all of it in the bulletin. Revelation 12 opens a window into spiritual realities and powers behind the scenes of the visible world around us. And there we see a vision at the beginning of the chapter of a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, on her head, a crown of 12 stars. She's about to give birth. She's in the pains of childbirth. And then the scene shifts slightly and we see another figure, a great red dragon. Seven heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems, a third of the stars swept from heaven by his tail, which Christian interpreters have always understood to mean a third of the angels approximately joined with Satan in his rebellion against God. And what is the dragon preparing to do? He's preparing to devour the child. Now, the woman isn't just the Virgin Mary. I think the woman is Eve and all of the women represented by Eve, the true people of God down through the ages, who had received the promise of the Messiah, and from them is going to come the Savior. And the devil is just waiting. He's just waiting. He's just waiting. And now, when the Savior is born, you know, he's waiting with his Herod. You know, Herod's pushed in onto the stage. He doesn't need much of a push. And ready to devour the child. So that's really what I think is operating behind the scenes and explaining the intensity of Herod's determination to kill the child, and down through the ages, the intensity of the determination of so many rulers, so many people in power, to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But, and this had to be just wonderful news for Joseph, when the angel announced it to him in a dream in the middle of the night in Egypt, Herod is dead. Herod died, the dragon failed. And the reason Herod died and the dragon failed is that God the Father was protecting his son. Angels giving dreams to Magi, to Joseph. Magi coming with gifts that a poor family can use to finance their flight and their life in Egypt. Angels speaking. Death taking Herod. And when Herod died, his dreams of fame and glory were dead. His wealth and power divided among his heirs. His usefulness to the devil died. His threat to Jesus died. Herod thought that by tricking the Magi, he could destroy a threat to his rule. Not that it was a real threat, I mean, humanly speaking. But when that didn't work, he thought he could protect his power by brute force and murder with no conscience whatever. Herod, like so many, believes that he is in control. believes that he controls his life and those who are under him and the circumstances around him, and that he can do as he pleases. That he even has power over life, the life and death of others. But that is not true. Herod, though he is a tool of the devil, is also in God's hands. And neither Herod nor the devil can do any more than God permits them to do in fulfilling his plans and purposes. So God measured out Herod's days. God cut off his cord. His rule was subject to God's rule, and God brought it to an end, and now he waits to stand before the judge on the last day. Herod died. Good news. Jesus lived. Point number two. He lived despite his being a helpless little toddler. He lived protected by his Father in heaven despite Herod's soldiers. He lived despite the hatred of the dragon. He lived. And throughout his life, how many attempts were made on his life? In his own hometown of Nazareth. The people were so enraged, they dragged him to the top of a cliff and would have thrown him to his death. But he walked through the crowd because it wasn't his time yet. More than once, his Jewish enemies plotted to kill him. And only when the time purposed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the eternal plan for salvation, only then was Judas allowed to betray him, were the soldiers allowed to arrest him, was the kangaroo court allowed to convene and convict him, was Pilate allowed to flush his conscience and wash his hands and in a futile gesture and find him guilty and condemn him to die. And surely in all of this, the devil thought, I've won! I've won! That promised seed of the woman has come and he hasn't crushed my head. I'm crushing him. But it is very dying on the cross, bearing not the anger of men and the mockery of demons, but bearing the wrath of God against the sins of all the elect. Jesus defeated the devil. Jesus took away the power and the right of the devil to ever appear before God and condemn or accuse any of God's people. It wasn't just when he rose from the dead, but when he died on the cross, Jesus defeated the devil. Colossians chapter 2 says that he disarmed the principalities and the powers. Jesus said in John chapter 12 of his death in the next couple of days, now the prince of this world is judged. And then he did rise from the dead. He was spared being murdered that he might die on the cross to be our Savior and rise again as our triumphant Redeemer and Lord. Death could not hold him. And so, in that, he took away the power of the devil to condemn us. He took away the power of sin to rule us. He took away the power of death to be an everlasting curse upon us. Jesus defeated the dragon. He now lives and reigns at the right hand of his Father. Rules over all nations, over all angels, righteous and unrighteous, and will do so until he comes again. So this brings us, I think, to think about the history of the church down through the ages and the condition of the church and what may be facing us as the Church of Jesus Christ today. Going back to Revelation chapter 12. (Clears throat) I take up the passage at verse 7. After the child is caught up to heaven unscathed, well, he was scathed, wasn't he? But alive and victorious. And the woman has fled into the wilderness where she is protected by God. We begin to read at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waging war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child. And I'll skip a few verses and go down to verse 17. God protects the woman. Verse 17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and who hold the testimony of Jesus. And that's the church. The devil is filled with rage. He no longer has access to the throne of God in heaven. He knows his time is short. That just makes him madder. He's not about to surrender. And he wages war against the church. And if you wonder why, how come, I hear this complaint, you can spout off foolishness and even intolerant, bigoted foolishness as a spokesman for almost any religion on earth? But if you say something as a Christian, look out. You're in for it. From the authorities or the television station or whatever. Well, the cause for this is supernatural. It's because there is a spiritual war in which the devil is at war with Christ and with his people. He can't touch Christ. And so he's at war with his people. And he doesn't care if you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or practice Native American religion and smoke peyote in order to have visions of the beyond. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care if you're a good Orthodox Jew or a peace-loving Muslim. None of that matters to him. What matters to him is to attack the Church of Jesus Christ one way or another. And part of that, of course, is within, by seeking to seduce the people of Christ, to compromise and live disobedient lives, or to doubt and deny parts of the Bible and cook up heresies and sects and cults. But a lot of external attack down through the ages. I don't need to rehearse world history for you. But the point is, Satan has been defeated. And even though he's filled with rage and on the attack, and Peter says, watch out for your adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter chapter 5. James says, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. Not because you're so great at resisting, but because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he who is in you, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, is greater than he who is in the world. You can resist the devil and he will flee from you because Christ has defeated the devil. And Christ is present with you in the Holy Spirit. The dragon keeps sending his Herods. And his Herods make laws to hem in, oppress, harass churches, to hound, to persecute, to imprison, even to kill. But the dragon can't succeed. And every Herod stirred up by the dragon, whether it's dear leader in North Korea or the Communist Party in China and Vietnam and Laos, or the Islamist hegemony that is growing and about ready to declare a caliphate, I think, in the Middle East. It doesn't matter. Every Herod dies. Every Herod dies. Where's Lenin? Where's Stalin? Where's Hitler? Where's the Soviet Union? Where's Pol Pot? Where are all those people that 50 years ago, when I was young, Christians thought about and said, oh, terrible enemies of Christ. What might they do? They're dead. They're dead. And the Church of Christ continues to worship the Lord, continues to preach the gospel, often under duress. But the church has her victorious Christ. He could not be killed. And he, reigning in heaven, guarantees that as we confessed in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. Christ is our refuge and strength. Christ is Emmanuel, our ever-present help in trouble. So we will not fear. Though the earth give way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, imagine the worst case possibility for the next few years, though the American Republic abandon its constitution and allow dictatorial measures to harass and hem in and persecute the Christian church, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. We drink from the river of God's grace that flows from the throne where Christ is seated, having offered himself for our sins. We drink of the Holy Spirit. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Or as Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So when we think about persecuted Christians in other countries, people like Pastor Saeed and nameless countless others in prison for Christ, refugees fleeing their countries because of persecution and being put to death, we should be careful not to feel too sorry for them. And we should take, I think, a page from the apostles who in Acts 4, having been severely beaten by the order of the Sanhedrin for preaching Christ, rejoiced for the privilege of serving him, and prayed, the whole church prayed, not, Lord, deliver us from persecution, but prayed, Lord, help us to be faithful and bold for you. And so I think that should be our stance. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give praise to you that however hard the dragon has sought to destroy Christ or to destroy his church, however hard his servants have fought to destroy Christ or to destroy his church, in 2,000 years no one has succeeded. And the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ has grown and spread to every land under heaven. And despite the power of powerful people, the wealth, the might, the prisons, the guns, despite all of those things, the secret power of the Holy Spirit, the weapons of our warfare, the Word of God and prayer have proved in your hands to be more powerful. And we give thanks that the Church of Christ shall never perish. Her dear Lord to defend her. And so we pray, O Lord, that as we contemplate the coming years, we look at events surrounding us in our own country and see struggles taking place. Grant to us, O God, not to be overtaken by panic or despair, but to think about these events from the standpoint of the triumph of our risen Christ and the almighty power of the Holy Spirit and the secret purposes of God who is able to use the testimony of Christians who stand fast for the faith under duress to bring even their enemies to their knees in saving faith. So we pray for ourselves, and we pray for Christians around the world who face far more severe oppression and threats than we do. We pray that you would give us boldness for Christ and a determination to live for him and be used by you no matter what. Grant us this grace, O Lord. Deliver us from our sinful fears. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.